Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 11 then. Mark chapter 11, so I'm just going to read down to verse 11. Don't really intend preaching on the whole of this passage this evening, but let's just read verses 1 to 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all these things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So as we come over now into chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, we're really entering into the final part of Mark's Gospel. Chapters 11 through 16 record the main events in the final week of Jesus' public ministry in that sense. Really, apart from verses 14 to 20 of chapter 16, all of chapters 11 to 16 deal with just 8 days, the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I think that's both striking and significant, that such a large proportion of this gospel is given over to this one week, this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. 6 out of the 16 chapters of Mark, that's over a third of the entire book, deals with these 8 days. Of course, we find a similar thing in all 4 Gospels. For example, if you take Matthew's Gospel, out of 28 chapters in Matthew, 8 are given over to this week, this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, and that's almost a third of the entire book. Out of 24 chapters in Luke, 5.5 chapters are devoted to this final week. That's about a quarter of the entire gospel. And then if you turn to John's gospel, out of 21 chapters in John's gospel, about 10 chapters are given over to this final week. That's almost half the entire book. So clearly this is significant. The fact is, everything has been slowly moving towards this. All that is written in the Gospels has been slowly moving towards this. The events of this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, particularly his death, burial, and resurrection, are the culmination and the fulfillment of everything Christ came to do. In fact, everything from the time of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 has been slowly moving towards this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, particularly the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Christ are the crowning glory of his ministry. Thus, the emphasis and space given over to this in these Gospels. And you know, as I was thinking about this earlier, it struck me it would be interesting to go out into the town, into Chorley Town Centre sometime, or into the streets of the city somewhere, and take a clipboard and ask people what events in history or events they consider to be the most significant and important or far-reaching events in all history. I think it would kind of interesting to hear the views of people on that subject. And I suppose, depending on who you ask, you'll get different answers to that question. I mean, if you think of recent times, if you think of modern history, and I'm thinking really over the last few decades, I suppose some people might say the events of 9/11, the events of 11th of September 2001 were extremely significant events. And they were. They were. Those terrible events of that day have actually changed things, not just for Americans, but actually globally. And even just if you travel on aeroplanes, wherever you go in the world, you will find that security has been tightened immensely since September 11, 2001. It's had immense effects globally. So I suppose some people might say September 11, 2001, that was surely one of the most significant events, certainly in modern history. Somebody else who maybe is a bit older might say, well, the events of the Second World War, or the day the war was won, V-Day or VJ Day, Victory in Japan Day, whichever. You know, that was a key day in history, and certainly it was. If you'd lived through the Second World War, as I know some folks have, when that war came to an end, must have been, you know, you see, people of my generation, you know, we look at the photos and see the rejoicing, you know, everybody in Trafalgar Square, you know, street parties, and you can understand that. After 6 years of such a devastating war, and it comes to an end, some people would say, surely that is an immensely significant event in history. Or people who go back a bit further, and they are becoming fewer and fewer, of course, who remember the end of the First World War. And of course, we're still remembering that. Every 11th of November at 11 o'clock, we remember the end of the First World War. And I suppose other people would say different things. What do I think? What I think is that without a shadow of a doubt, without controversy, the greatest event in all human history so far has to be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which I see altogether as one event. You cannot have the resurrection of Jesus Christ without him first having died sacrificially on the cross of Calvary. And you cannot think of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary without considering what happened 3 days later when he rose from the dead. Because as the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then we're all of all men most miserable or pitiable. Because it all amounted to nothing. Well, then he says, but Christ is indeed risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, to me, that is the key event, the most significant and important event of all history so far. Why? Because that event changed the course of human history. Changed the course of my life. And I know your life too. And will change the course of the life of everyone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? Because before Christ came into my life as my Saviour, I was a hell-bound sinner. I was an object of God's wrath, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. I was on the road to hell, really. I didn't know it at the time, but I do now. I was alienated and separated from God. Because of my sin. But what happened through what was accomplished at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he actually changed the course of my life and took me off that broad way that was leading me to destruction and put me on this narrow, difficult way that I entered into through the gate who is Christ. That road that leads to life. Changed the course of my life. Once I was going that way, now I'm going that way. Once I was heading for eternal destruction, now I'm on my way to life and glory ever after. And that's because of this event, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, his death and resurrection, his life, death and resurrection have changed things in all sorts of other ways as well. haven't it? I mean, even our calendar is divided up into two, BC and AD. Of course, they've changed that now, haven't they? BCE, before the Christian era. Okay? This is what they call it now, but I don't. I call it BC, it's before Christ. And you see, the calendar is based upon the person of Christ. And it changed the world in so many different ways. And he's opened the door. Through his death and resurrection, he's opened the door of salvation for all who would believe and enter thereby. There on the cross, Christ purchased eternal redemption for all who believe. He satisfied the righteous requirement of the law of God. He paid the debt that my sins or our sins deserve. He cancelled that debt out completely and put an end to our sins. He also dealt with our fallen, sinful nature once and for all and brought in new life for everyone who believes. Abundant life. Everlasting life. And you know, it is an abundant life, isn't it? You know, I worry sometimes about Christians who walk around looking so miserable all the time. And I think to myself, you know what? We need to think about what we have in Christ. We really do. Sometimes I tell the story, you know, when I was younger, when I was a teenager, I was at art college. And I had a part-time job, and I worked for Bolton Guitar Studio teaching guitar to beginners. And this girl used to come in for guitar lessons from us, and she had a big badge on that they were popular in those days. It was a big smiley face, and it said, "Smile, Jesus loves you," right, on her badge. But she always looked so miserable. I don't think I ever saw her smile. I nearly gave her name then, but I thought better not, in case. Well, you never know the way things work out, do you? But she always looked so miserable. But she had this badge saying, "Smile, Jesus loves you." And I remember, I used to think to myself, come on, you know, follow your own advice. And we have. It's abundant life that we have. It's everlasting life. And through his death, he's reconciled us and all who believe to God the Father forever. No wonder then, when you take it all in, these gospel writers give so much space and put so much emphasis on the events of this final week that include the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that week began, the week that we're talking about here, began on a Sunday. It began on a Sunday with the revelation to Israel of the Messiah Saviour in fulfilment of prophecies in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and Psalm 18 verses 25-26 that we were reading earlier. On this particular Sunday, those prophecies were fulfilled. He was revealed to Israel and proclaimed publicly as Israel's Messiah. Now, some people might say, yeah, but surely he'd already been amongst them. His public ministry now had been running for 3 years. He'd already been declared as the Messiah of Israel, hadn't he? Well, it's certainly true that by this time many had already believed on him. Many believed on him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. There were already many people who'd come to believe that he is the Messiah of Israel, the Saviour of the world. But you know, it's interesting when you read the Gospels, sometimes people wanted to take him and make him king, but he wouldn't allow it. When I started the reading the Bible when I was younger, it used to make me scratch my head. I couldn't understand why. That they wanted to make him king and he'd slip away from them, and he wouldn't allow it. And sometimes he'd go into a village and it says the demons would cry out and say, "We know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of God." And what did Jesus say? "Be quiet." He wouldn't allow them to speak that out. And what they were saying, of course, is true. And yet, he told them to be quiet. But then you come to this particular day, this particular Sunday. In the Jewish calendar, it's in the first month, Nisan. And it was the 10th day of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. The church calls it Palm Sunday. And on this particular day, it's almost like Jesus arranged everything. He sends his disciples, some of his disciples, into a nearby village. He says, when you get there, you'll find this colt tied to a post. You know, unloose it and bring it. And if anybody tells you, and if anybody asks you what you're doing, just say the Lord has need of it and they'll let you. And so it's almost, it looks as though he's arranged it all. Okay, and then they bring this colt to him, they bring this donkey to him, and they put the cloaks on it, and they sit Jesus on it, and then he begins to ride up to Jerusalem on this donkey, and as he does so, they throw the cloaks in the road and palm branches and everything else, and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, begin to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in fulfillment, as I say, of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And what they're doing is fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 that says, behold, your king comes to you lowly and riding on a donkey, and he's fulfilling everything. And actually, if you want another scripture, there is a scripture in Daniel chapter 9 that gave the exact calendar date when this would occur. The exact calendar date. And that's why Jesus said, and it's there in Luke's Gospel, he said to the people who didn't believe, he said, if you had known on this your day the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from you. They should have known, because the exact calendar date is written in Daniel chapter 9. Yet, they didn't acknowledge it. At least many of them didn't. So the week begins with this particular day. And then the week ends on the following Sunday, just 8 days later, the following Sunday, and that was the 17th of Nisan. It's a Sunday, it's the Sunday following the Passover, and so it's that date in the Hebrew calendar that's called the Feast of First Fruits. And the church has called it Resurrection Sunday, or Easter Sunday, which I don't particularly like, because Easter comes from somewhere else. It's actually first fruits. It's actually, it's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what it is. And it's the 17th day of Nisan. It's just 8 days later. And that is where the week ends. And what happened on that day? Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we can see that this is a most important week. The most important week so far. It begins with a proclamation of Jesus as Messiah. In the middle of the week, as Daniel puts it in Daniel chapter 9, he was cut off. And the word in the Hebrew there means killed. Cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off, he was killed for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. So, that's the week that is being dealt with here over these next few chapters. And when we take into account the additional information, because I think Mark's Gospel is probably about the smallest account of this in all four Gospels, but when we take into account additional information provided in the other Gospels, what we find is at least three responses to this proclamation, this revelation on Palm Sunday, on the 10th Nisan, in this particular year, three different responses that we can definitely see from the people who were present. So, first of all, there's the response that we see from those who believed. And that includes his disciples, of course. Some of whom, in obedience to his command, helped to prepare, if you like, for his triumphal entry into Israel, who went at his command and brought this donkey for him to ride up into Jerusalem on, in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And then, of course, there were others who believed. who were also disciples. And it tells us they laid the clothes, on the ground, on the road, with palm branches, so that he might ride over them. And they called out, using the words from Psalm 118 verse 25, Hosanna, which means save now, I pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, etc., etc. These are the words they use. And you know, there's something quite interesting here, because if you were to turn to John's Gospel chapter 12 verse 16, it tells us these disciples who used these words and who did these things, they laid the cloaks on the floor and they put the palm branches down, and they prepared the donkey at his command, and they used these words from Psalm 18. According to John 12 verse 16, the disciples didn't realize at that time that the things they were doing were written by the prophets. In other words, they didn't know that they were fulfilling prophecy. They just did it. And they knew the psalm, and no doubt they were reciting the psalm, but they didn't understand what they were doing until later, until after he was glorified, until after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They were just, what were they doing, these disciples? They were just publicly declaring their faith, weren't they? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed be the Son of David, the Messiah. So this first group, they were those who believed him, who believed he is the Saviour. And here, they're publicly declaring their faith in Christ. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father, Jesus said. And I guess these people knew there were others in the city, particularly the scribes and Pharisees and people like that, who wouldn't approve, who didn't believe in him, but they declared their faith anyway and proclaimed him Messiah. And then there's a second group, and we read about these in Matthew 21 and verse 10, and it tells us there that there were others in the city who, seeing all this, were moved by it and said, who is this? And they were told, this is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee. So in other words, there's a second group, and as yet they're not believers. But there's something about the things that are going on that move them inside. So that they began to inquire, what's it all about? What's going on? Who is this? What does it all mean? And that gave the opportunity for those who did believe to say, this is Jesus. It's a prophet from Galilee. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. And perhaps some of those people believed, and maybe some didn't. So there's a second group who are inquirers. And then, of course, sadly, there's a third group. And these were people like the Pharisees, who rejected Jesus as Israel's Messiah, and even told him to rebuke his disciples who were proclaiming him to be Christ of God, the Messiah, the Saviour of Israel. And you know, the interesting thing about these people is they knew the scriptures. They knew what the Bible said. They knew what the prophet said. I've just said the disciples were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, laying the cloaks before him and all the rest of it. And according to John, didn't really know what they were doing. They didn't know that that was written. But the Pharisees did. They knew well enough. They knew enough to say to Jesus, tell them to be quiet, that's blasphemy. Because they could see exactly what was going on. They could see that what was happening here looks very much like Zechariah 9:9. And what these people are shouting is definitely Psalm 118 verses 25 to 26, which everybody knew was a messianic psalm. So they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. Isn't that sad? These were the people who knew the scriptures. This was the religious elite. What was the problem? They'd already made the mind up. They will not have this man to rule over them. That was it. They rejected him as the Saviour. So, strikes me, you see, that we have the same three people in society today. You know, we don't go and get a donkey and put somebody on it and say, this is, you know, the Messiah of Israel. We don't do that. But what we do do is we proclaim Jesus as the Saviour of the world. And sometimes we go out and do that in the town. And we do that because we are amongst his people. We believe. And I hope that sometimes, at some point, there will be people who, when we talk to them, they'll say, well, what is it about then? Who is this Jesus? What is it you're proclaiming? The inquirers. And when we meet them, we can tell them. This isn't just a prophet from Galilee. This is the Son of God who came as Saviour of the world. And sadly, we find the third group too. We find people who say they don't believe. And I don't know what you've found, but I've found that those people, often, sadly, it isn't because they've examined the evidence. It isn't because they've read the Bible. It's because they've already made the mind up that they're not going to have that man rule over them. But to close on an encouraging note, that doesn't mean to say that they won't see him. Never forget Saul of Tarsus. He'd made his mind up too. He'd made his mind up that Jesus is an imposter, a blasphemer, and all his followers are blasphemers too. Until the day when Jesus met him, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he cried out, Lord, who are you? And the answer came, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he said, Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? And he acknowledged him as Lord, and it changed his life forevermore. This was the week that changed everything. And, well, trust changed your life too. Amen. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, I thank you that the gospel writers, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave so much space to detailing the events of this most significant week, so that, Lord, people like us and so many others could read it and examine the facts and see how it all ties in. And Lord God, we know that there are so many people who began as skeptics and cynics, who began to weigh the evidence, and through seeing the evidence as it's set forth in the scriptures, came to be devout believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of people like Lee Strobel, who wrote the book Case for Christ. Lord God, who began as a professing atheist, who would not have anything whatsoever to do with Christ or Christianity. He completely rejected the whole idea until he began to look into the evidence, in his mind to disprove it, in his mind to prove it wrong once and forever. And yet when he examined the evidence, he had to come to the conclusion that this is in fact true, and has followed Christ ever since. Lord, I just pray for the people in our community, and I pray that, Lord God, that Lord God, you would make us, Lord God, effective in presenting and proclaiming Christ to those, Lord God, you give us opportunity to do so with. And Lord God, I pray that we'll see many men and women and boys and girls coming to personal faith in Christ. And we pray this, Lord God, in your name and for your glory. Amen.